Well, once again, good evening. Bible study Wednesday night. It seems a while since we've been together. We were able last week to gather together in a time of prayer at Central Baptist Church via Zoom. An encouraging time as we prayed together on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But we're together again tonight and back into the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But maybe just a few comments before we do begin. I think everybody's aware that our president was announcing or making amendments to the lockdown regulations again. And so he's given us a little bit more space and liberty to operate. And so we have discussed at our leaders meeting, our elders meeting, that we are going to start meeting together on Sunday once again. And we will plan, or we are planning, to have three services. So the service at the Hill will be at 8:30. You do need, of course, to register on our church app and for that service. And then at 10:30 at Arcadia, again, a full service where the preacher will move from the one venue to the next. And then also the evening service. And there, of course, we'll be doing a different series following a series in the book of Judges. I do want to just explain that at the Hill, we do have the opportunity for some people to sit on the veranda. So in other words, we will be allowed the 50 people in the venue, and we will also be allowed an additional 50 on the veranda, which is out in the open air. So both of those opportunities can be registered for on the church app. And of course, we'd love to get together again. It'll be good to worship together, just with each other, as fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in the church at Central. Once again, just continue to pray for each other, continue to be in contact with each other. These are difficult times, and many people are feeling weary and worn down. And particularly those at our retirement centers and people who are unable to get out, unable to see visitors freely and easily. And so we do want to encourage one another in that regard. So just those notices, and let's begin. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the scriptures together. Lord, we do want to honor you tonight. We remember again that you are the Lord God Almighty, that you reign supreme, that you, Lord, are worthy of worship. And Lord, that we are creatures, that we are your handiwork. And thank you for the reality of that scripture that tells us that as believers, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you have prepared in advance for us to do. And so as we gather together, Lord, we come as those who want to drink from your word, to learn, to grow, and Lord, to be more and more conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And so again, as we turn to the scriptures tonight and this particular passage, won't you just give me great liberty in speaking and teaching, and each of us, Lord, receiving your word as those who understand our great need of the gospel of your mercies that are so abundant. And so do bless us. I do pray for those who have joined in already. Do, Lord, minister to each one, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's been a while. We've been limping through, I guess, the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase. We've had a holiday break in between. We had the prayer focus last week. And so once again, just this evening, picking it up, I'm going to read the entire passage. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And picking it up, Jesus, of course, had been speaking about his disciples not being like the Pharisees, charging them not to be like them. And he says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this." And he gives us this template, this model prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verse 14. "For if you forgive forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I do want us to consider that phrase, following on a wonderful, wonderful request that we can bring to God, forgive us our trespasses. And we did look at that the previous time, but I wanted to go on this evening and speak about that second phrase, and let us just give some thought and apply our minds to it, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So let us think about that. It's not just God forgiving us, but what about us forgiving those who offend us in the course of our lives? I want to go back to the Old Testament just to introduce the topic, and a well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah chapter 40, in fact, starts with those words, "Comfort, comfort my people." Now, of course, there's a context. The people are in turmoil. People, God's people, are certainly going through some hardship. It's been difficult for them. In fact, they've not been in a very good place in terms of their allegiance to God, their loyalty to God, their worship to God. And yet these words come, "Comfort, comfort my people." Now, the basis for that comfort comes in the next verse. It follows in verse 2. And let me read that verse to you. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." Well, here is the thing. Here is the blessing that will bring real comfort and delight to the people of God. It is the fact that their sins are forgiven, that God cancels their debt. That then produces comfort. It's not just words spoken without substance, without foundation, without background, but it's a word spoken. Yes, speak comfort. Convey the message of comfort, but on the basis that her sin has been paid for. And of course, the nation as a whole, the individuals have been guilty before God. They've been indebted to him, failing him, falling short of his glory, sinning again and again. Then we can jump over to the New Testament. Still just trying to introduce this topic tonight. And we find similar point of encouragement that Jesus brings to the man that was lowered through the roof. Remember that story, well-known event, and great comfort that Jesus speaks to him. He is a paralyzed man. The expectation is that Jesus would heal him instantly, but instead what Jesus does, we read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, "Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart.'" In other words, "Be of good cheer, son. Your sins are forgiven." Jesus deals with the crucial issue that is needed in that particular man's life. And again, bouncing back to the Old Testament, and David is always a good example to look at. The events of his life where things had not gone well with his sin with Bathsheba and of course the murder of Uriah the Hittite, her husband, and there is the consequence of the child dies, and in fact God had sent a message. God had said to David, and I quote, "The sword will never depart from your house." In other words, David, there's a consequence to your sin. But of course, the compassions of God, the mercies of God are such that God acts kindly. And as the passage unfolds, David starts sprucing himself up and he seems to get a spring in his step, puts on his best clothes in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. And one wonders, well, David, why can you now do this? What's changed? What makes you have this spring in your step? Well, the point is David is comforted. He's at a place now where he's delighted. In fact, he's delighted. He's filled with hope. And the reason is he's heard good news. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." He acknowledges his sin. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." The point I'm really trying to make in this introduction is that it's a wonderful thing for anyone, not only those that we've read about, for any one of us, for you and for me, to receive the forgiveness of God. Perhaps I could even say the forgiveness from God. And even wanting to elaborate, and I'm going to do so now in a first point, some specific benefits that are ours because we are recipients of God's forgiveness. And so my first point, I've just called it, enjoy the benefits of being forgiven. And I want to encourage you in that tonight. And as life unfolds and difficulties arise and there's every effort to pursue the reality of following God and holiness, there are times when you fail and I fail and we fall and let's see the benefits of being forgiven. We need to know, and we're given this insight already in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, that Satan will constantly and repeatedly make every effort to point fingers at you and me, and of course in this particular passage at Joshua the high priest, pointing out sin. And the response of God, of course, is the amazing undeserved mercy. So listen to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan," there he is, "and Satan standing before, standing at the right hand to accuse him," point fingers at him. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.'" And then pointing to Joshua the high priest, this wonderful statement, "Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" And the point is that God had rescued Joshua in the same way that he rescues and has rescued and will rescue any one of us guilty sinners who deserve nothing other than the fire of condemnation. "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" In other words, God says to Satan, "I've forgiven him. I've been merciful. I've shown him compassion." And so therefore, this wonderful truth that, of course, is elaborated on in the New Testament, God sees you as a believer as perfect. It's a sub-point. It's the next point that I'm wanting to just make. When the prophet Jeremiah, speaking of this day, verse 20, "In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt." And there certainly was lots of reason for there to be guilt. "But there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but none will be found, for I will forgive the remnant I spare." So here is this forgiveness, this amazing cancellation of debt toward his people. Thomas Watson uses the analogy of the scapegoat, which is described for us in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. And he says, "When our sins are laid upon the head of Christ, our scapegoat, they are carried into a land of forgetfulness." Beautiful picture of the way in which our sins are laid on Jesus and they are removed. And of course, we're familiar with other phrases as the east, as far as the east is from the west. Or Romans 8 verse 1, that wonderful truth. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus." We call that justification by faith. God sees you and me objectively as perfect. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Which leads to a second point here, in that since God sees you as perfect and he has given the gift of forgiveness, you are protected as a believer from God's wrath. Now, how do we understand the wrath of God? Well, we have glimpses of the wrath of God. Various instances in the Old Testament, we have the flood. Terrible, terrible situation. Noah and his family are saved, but the rest of the world is flooded, and there is the judgment of God meted out against sinful man. We have, of course, the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah, and again, just the judgment of God on that particular city, and the destruction, the condemnation, the punishment that was their portion. And so how do we even begin to imagine what the final judgment, what that final pouring out of God's wrath will be like on that day when we are called to account? And the truth of it is, the psalmist, he trembles at that thought, and outside of being forgiven, outside of knowing the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of sin, we ought to tremble too. But listen to the psalmist in verse 7, thinking of God's judgment and wrath, he says, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Who knows the power of your anger?" Now, all of that's true, but the believer escapes. The believer is immune from the wrath of God. Those who have received forgiveness from God will not experience the wrath of God beyond this life. The forgiven person is forever protected from the wrath of God. Romans 5 verse 9. "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Of course, referring to Jesus. It's also very practical, perhaps one could say, or experiential or experimental benefit from receiving God's forgiveness. And I've called that, you can have a clear conscience. It's terrible, terrible to have a conscience that has constantly been in turmoil, a conscience that has been stirred. And so the reality of the forgiven person, the benefit for you and the benefit for me, is that when we put our heads on the pillow, we can have a clear conscience, not because we in and ourselves have been perfect, but because God has declared us to be perfect, because God has forgiven us. He's acquitted the sinner, the repentant sinner. And so if God says that your sins are forgiven, then conscience, your conscience says, you can go in peace. It's tremendous freedom. There's a liberty. There's a peace in that which he gives. Again, I'd like to quote Thomas Watson, and he uses the analogy of the sky. He says, "If the sky be clear and no storms blow there, the sea is calm. So if all be clear above and God shines with pardoning mercy upon the soul, conscience is calm and serene." Now, of course, those are just some of the benefits, and I have some more that I'm just going to list here because I really want to get to the particular focus of tonight's study in that second phrase. There's some more benefits that you can just perhaps rejoice in. Be reminded of them tonight as one who has been forgiven, one who is a recipient of grace and the kindness of God. Do you know that you can be sure, that I can be sure as a believer, even those difficult things, that every single thing works for good? Romans 8 verse 28. It's a wonderful, God works and God orchestrates and God controls and manipulates, and he weaves this tapestry for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's a phrase I picked up from Watson as well. He says, you've, as a forgiven person, been made a favorite of heaven. Quoting Psalm 103 verse 3, who forgives all your sins and crowns you with love and compassion. That's what God does for us as human beings, small as we are, great as He is, sinful as we are, holy as He is. More benefits. We can approach God with our intercessions. We have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And we have access, therefore, to God. And then, of course, that big issue, we need not fear death, even as we look into the future. Now, those are just a small taste and a small glimpse of some of the benefits and the forgiveness. Wonderful, the best kind of gift you can imagine, something we ought to remind ourselves of. Don't take it for granted. It's an amazing gift. And of course, the important aspect of this particular template in the prayer, Jesus has taught His disciples, teaches us, forgive us our debts. Now, of course, He doesn't leave it there. Now we get to the hard part. And He adds, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we're receiving, but now we have been told we ought to be giving. You've been given so much, and I've been given so much from the hand of God, we need not to share that with others. And of course, especially with those who offend us, hurt us. And I'm going to try and elaborate and explain this phrase, but it does seem to me that this is a package deal, I would call it. Asking God on the one hand to forgive you your debts, and on the other hand, forgiving those who offend you. So these two are a package. They are together. They're inseparable. You can't have one without the other. And in fact, the one does come before the other, but I'll get to that. And so my second point tonight, my second main point is share the benefits of being forgiven. You and I ought to share this great benefit, these great benefits of us having been forgiven. Now let's just think a little bit about relationships and people and community. And the truth of the matter is, we people get under each other's skin. We are hurt. The instances in community, in any kind of relationship, it doesn't matter at what level of that relationship, offense easily takes place. We people think differently. We people sometimes are insensitive and unkind and rude. Sometimes it's an expression of different values. Sometimes that ugly, sinful nature rears its head and we deliberately hurt others or we undermine others. And so the bottom line is there are always occasions where we need to be forgiving others. But the problem is we so easily feel justified. Well, that person has hurt me. That person has deeply hurt me. And so therefore, I can't forgive that person. I'm not going to forgive that person. And we justify feeling that we have reasons even to take revenge because they've been so harsh and unkind to us. It can happen in all circles. Perhaps I should just mention this. Of course, in the context of the local church, sometimes we have the wrong impression of the gathered community that somehow we're all already fully sanctified, which of course we're not. So in the community of the church, in the way that we relate and connect with each other, sometimes there can be hurt that takes place. It can even be in the context of your family or in the workplace. And the reality is, forgive others as well. Listen to Paul as he challenges the Colossian church. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then he adds this phrase, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See the package deal? The connection there? Now, let me explain the connection between these two phrases. And I want to use this next point, in fact, that forgiving others is an important sign. Very important that we see that. It's very important that, forgiving others is not the cause. It's not the reason that God would forgive you. In other words, your receiving forgiveness of God is not because of merit. It's not because of your achievement. It's not because you happen to be forgiving others. No, not at all. It's a sign. It's a sign that you, in fact, have experienced the great forgiveness of God. And so forgiving others is is evidence, in fact, that you've actually received the forgiveness of your sin. It's a sign that God has forgiven you. Now, here's another quote from Watson, and quite thought-provoking. He says, this is a revealing challenge. There is no need, he says, to climb up into heaven to see whether your sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts to see whether we can forgive others. See what he's saying? You want to check out the evidence if you're truly forgiven? Are you truly born again? Are you true recipient of the grace of God? You truly understand the greatness of your indebtedness to God that has been written off? Check your own heart and your attitude towards those who've offended you. And of course, I've repeatedly, in the course of ministry at Central, referred to the parable of the two debtors. I think it illustrates, this teaching of Jesus illustrates the point so clearly. The first servant who'd been shown mercy and this huge debt had been cancelled by the master. We are told in verse 30 of Matthew 18, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. He could not, in spite of him being forgiven this massive debt, he could not forgive the little debt. Word gets back to the king. He calls for that first servant, and the master called the servant in. He said, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. And then he makes a statement. He says something that I think is something that communicates the sense of this parable. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? See the point? You see, every time we harbor unforgiveness towards somebody else, that's the kind of question we need to be thinking God is asking us. Shouldn't you have mercy on that person just as I have had mercy on you? And so in the same way that you and I receive mercy from the hand of God, so we must give. Well, the receiving and giving of forgiveness, and this is the point, are tied together. They are tied together. On the one side, being forgiven from God, by God, a gift from God, and on the basis of having received that, the other side, giving forgiveness. Evidence of grace is received. And in fact, in our passage, chapter 6 and verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Which is a very scary, frightening statement. Again, Thomas Watson perhaps makes a statement that doesn't really go down well in our day, but it's nevertheless true. He says a man may as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. So he really is trying to make forgiving and believing synonymous, because one is an indicator of the other. Well, let's also see here something of the track record. The next point over here, what about those who've gone before us? What can we learn from them in this regard? Because the temptation is to think, well, you know, no one else has been hurt like I've been hurt. Mine is an exceptionally bad case, and therefore I have every good reason not to forgive. Well, let's look back in the Bible. Let's look at some of the history that we have. Consider some of those who've gone before us. And of course, One of the great examples I like to keep in my own mind is that of Joseph. Joseph forgave his brothers. Remember the story? They put him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. In fact, they wanted him dead. They simply wanted to eliminate him off the face of the earth. Down the line, after many difficult experiences, they meet up again. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph is revealed to his brothers. And what does he say to them? Now I'm going to get you. I'm going to take revenge on you. No. Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, folks, that, humanly speaking, is not possible. This is an indication of a man who understood the grace of God. And I think it would be true to say that he understood the purposes of God. Another one of my favorites in this regard is Stephen. Prayed for his persecutors while they were stoning him. Acts chapter 7, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." Then also, I do want to say, and it's another one of those very difficult and perhaps scary passages that we have in the Bible. The next point is an unforgiving spirit places you at risk, places me at risk. And I'm referring to the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is addressing the church at Corinth with respect to their meeting at the Lord's table. And he says here in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." And of course, if you know that passage, he goes on to speak about the fact that's why some of you are sick and some have even passed away. And it simply is because they're coming to the Lord's table, a table abusing the grace of God and not coming in a humble and a repentant way. Then, of course, we also have the next point, the example of our Lord Jesus. His enemies provoked him. He showed mercy. Their words were horrible. They spat on him. They pierced him. We know the story well. Nails, spear. And right at the end, he prays for them. "Father, forgive them." Well, coming to the end of this, perhaps a thought that has been on my mind. I think in our thinking and experience, it's sometimes easier to accept and come to God and experience His forgiveness of us compared to us forgiving others or them forgiving us. But what this study does tonight and what the Lord's Prayer does in linking those two phrases is that they cannot be separated. In the same way that God forgives completely the huge debt that we have toward Him, creatures to Creator, we too ought to forgive those. In the light of that, we ought to forgive those who hurt us. And perhaps is there somebody perhaps you need to think about tonight? Somebody that you've been harboring some anger towards or some bitterness towards, some unforgiveness consuming you, eating you up like a cancer, I would urge you, as I urge myself, I'm not immune, and I struggle with this issue again and again, but reminded of that parable of the two debtors, forgive as Christ forgave you. Now, there are some questions on the final slide, and we're going to just run through those questions very quickly. Perhaps you can take a screenshot of those questions. Let me just read them if you are going to meet together in a group. I think it's important always remind the group of our great debt to God and the importance of the well-being of our soul, having a look at those verses in Mark and 3 John. Review or discuss the benefits of God's forgiveness of us needy sinners. And of course, looking at Romans 8. Read Matthew 18, discussing the parable of the two debtors. I personally think in any relationship, and we're all relational people, whether it be in the marriage, whether it be at parenting, whether it be as a child, whether it be at school, whether it be in the church, this parable is absolutely crucial to get, as it were, written on your heart. So review that and have a look at that. And then number four, clarify that forgiving others is a sign and proof of someone having received forgiveness. And maybe if there's some willingness to be open, ask the group to share some of the instances where forgiveness is hard. And I think any one of us have those kind of examples that we can share. And then finally, just to pray for each other. So let me conclude. Lord, we do just pray now that you would be gracious to us, not only to reflect on these things in our minds, but Lord, also to hide them in our hearts, that we not sin against you, that we exercise, Lord, the grace, the generous grace that you have shown toward us, toward others. And I pray for any folk out there who may be struggling with a particular person over a particular matter that has been hurtful to them. Give them the grace, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray. And part us now, go with us, each one we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.